Today's first scripture reading comes from Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. In this scripture, Jesus addresses his 70 disciples who come back after preaching the gospel. He reminds them that their treasure should be stored in heaven and that they should rejoice in the fact that God knows them by name. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, today at the Old Testament, as Terry mentioned, we find ourselves at the well in Genesis. And in case you didn't know, the well was a meeting place for local people. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. And the well was also, in the Old Testament, a place where, you know, young teenage boys and girls would cruise, you know, on their camels, I would assume. It was a place where you would check each other out, where you would discover the opposite gender, a spot where, you know, kids like to hang out. Think of Rebecca, who today is discovered at the well. Think also Rachel, who met her husband Jacob at the well. Think of Zipporah, who meets Moses at the well. It was a happening place. The Bronkema family has a well. Princeton Theological Seminary. My mom and dad met there. My brother and his wife met there. Stacy and I met there. So they're modern day wells also. But the attention of the passage that we're going to be looking at today is centered on this servant, the one that Terry talked about. The servant who was sent out on a mission by Abraham, which was to find a wife for Isaac. Remember Isaac? He's old enough now to get married. Okay, so we're moving along in our story in Genesis. And it's at this point that this slave is on a course of mission where repeatedly throughout the scriptures that we're going to be reading, he prays to the God of his master, Abraham. Now keep in mind, if he was a slave of Abraham, he would have had his whole panoply of gods. He would have worshipped a whole bunch of different gods and not just one. But repeatedly throughout the scripture, we find him going back to the God of Abraham. Why would this pagan, polytheistic, many God-worshipping man look to the God of his master Abraham instead of his own gods for guidance and direction? I think because we hear he's the oldest and most trusted servant, he has seen Abraham firsthand day after day of his life. And he believes not only that his God, that the God of Abraham existed, but that the God of Abraham was a mighty God. And so today we're going to ask the question, well, why don't people believe us? Why don't they believe us when we speak of Jesus as our Savior? Because if they did, then every single church, this church included, would be filled to the brim. If people actually believed what we said about our Savior, if people actually believed what we said about our Lord and God, people would come in droves. Today is going to be a little bit of a different sermon. We're going to go ahead and read our scripture, but then we're going to focus on why people don't necessarily believe in us. And we're going to be looking at 6 points. But let's go ahead. I know six, that's a lot. I was telling Leah, who's running the PowerPoint, she said, "But you taught me," because she did the youth sermon a couple years ago, and I told the kids, don't ever have more than 3 points. Well, today you guys are going to get 6. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 24, verses 10 through 21. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. So he's heading out looking for a wife for Isaac. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all kinds of choice gifts from his master. And he sent out and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. I am standing here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I shall say, please offer your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Angie, aren't you glad I didn't have you ring this? Abraham's brother, coming out with her water jar on her shoulder. The girl was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me sip a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this past week I was made aware of an event that has a lot of American Christians concerned and is really something that is taking up a lot of their time to resolve. It has nothing to do with what happened in Paris. It has nothing to do with the epidemic of hunger in this country around the world. It has nothing to do with the injustice and the oppression that we see in our country as well. Many of us are pretty incensed that Starbucks took away all the Christian symbols that were a part of their cup at one time. So the way in which to combat that is to go to Starbucks even more, tell them your name is Merry Christmas, and then they're forced to write your name on the cup. Nothing like a reverse boycott, I guess. Give them all the sales that they could ever want. So today I've identified 6 reasons why people don't believe us. And folks, to be honest, this is one of them. This is really one of them. Because for us, this becomes an issue. For us as American Christians, this becomes an issue that almost eclipses the issue in Paris. Certainly eclipses the everyday realities that we face, that we should be standing on soapboxes and preaching about and speaking about. Now, this is a different type of sermon. I know I'm not going through chapter 24 verse by verse, which I love to do. I've done the work, I've done the research, but I've also recognized that sometimes you can be very, very accurate in what Scripture tells you, but people just aren't able to hear. Just as this juxtaposition of the Starbucks debate and what happened in Paris is too powerful for me, it's too strong of an example with what is wrong with American Christianity, hopefully I can teach in a way this Sunday that we can use the jumping off point of this servant of Abraham, someone who had nothing to do with the God of Israel, someone who was not a believer even in the God of Israel. Why do we know that? Because how does he address the God of Israel? The God of my master, Abraham. Not my Lord and my God. Not my Savior. But he says the God of my master. So if you're really out there, if you really do exist, then make this happen. So he was right on the verge of believing. He was right on the verge of seeing that all that his master had said was really true. So here are six reasons for why people don't really believe us as much as they should. The first is we preach too much about love. I know, I do it all the time, don't I? I'm not a fire and brimstone type guy, am I? I don't think I am. If I do, I do it nicely. We've heard so much talk of love in the church, but we've also heard a lot of talk of love in the culture as well. So much so that it begins to lose its meaning. The love that God has for us in sending his son Jesus Christ is so unfathomable. It is so far beyond anything that this world has ever experienced firsthand that when we try to talk about it casually, when we talk about it constantly and often without care, then it tends to become a little cheaper than it should be. There's no true earthly example of the love that God has for us. When we compare it and relate it to our world, then inevitably the complete otherness of that love is lost. The love that God has for us in Jesus Christ is so different from anything that people have ever experienced, that they can only relate it to what they know. And the love of this culture is not comparable to the love of God. And I'm not saying we should bring back the Calvinistic fire and brimstone preaching. But that was something that made people realize that, you know what, anything doesn't go. When we preach only about the love of God and water it down so that people ultimately don't need to make a decision, then it loses its power. It loses its meaning. So ultimately, people don't believe us because God's love for them is no different than the love they can find in a TV sitcom or what they surf online. So that's the first. The second reason why people don't believe us is because we underestimate the callousness of the world. We underestimate the callousness of the world. People who don't know Jesus know that it's a hard life out there. Even people who do know Jesus know that it's a hard life out there. The least we can do is recognize it with them and not sugarcoat it. I think this last weekend is a perfect example of that. How nice it would be to believe that there are only momentary lapses and that the good in people will ultimately overcome their evil without any help from God at all. It would be nice to believe that. But unfortunately, the world we live in is very different from what we hope it to be. This world only believes what it can feel and see. Descartes once said, "I think, therefore I am." In essence, what he was saying was that we are defined as a people who believe only those things that we can quantify and place in our sensory experiences. The world is far more calloused than we realize. And so if we're not able to break that callousness with the message of Christ and truly address it, people aren't going to believe. I heard once that every worship service should also be a protest meeting, one in which the way of Christ is lifted up over and above the way of the world. Third reason why people don't believe us is that we tend to avoid the tough questions, don't we? Rabbi Kushner addressed the issue of theodicy in this way. He said, "How do we come to terms with three axiomatic truths? There are three things that we know as Christians are true. God is good and just. God is all-powerful or omnipotent. And finally, we know that even the innocent suffer. Boy, do we know that. Now, we can believe any two of these, and it makes sense to us. We can believe that God is good and the innocent suffer, but maybe that's because God isn't all-powerful. We can believe that God is all-powerful and the innocent suffer because maybe God isn't just. We can believe that God is good and all-powerful, and so maybe the innocent don't suffer after all. Maybe everyone gets their due. But when you put the three of these together, and folks, you have to put the three of these together, it creates in people a dissonance that they just need to have the answer to. And since we do believe that God is good, and that we serve an almighty God, and we see before our eyes the innocent suffer, we have to struggle to come up with the hard answers to the hard questions. People need to know that God is in control and be told in such a way that they can and want to believe it. The fourth reason why people don't believe us, we're halfway there. Okay, we're halfway there. So this is kind of like sermon part two. I probably should have done two sermons on that. No. Okay. A fourth reason why people don't believe us is that we have abstracted the ethical life of a Christian. All right, what does that mean? What did you put up there? Okay, that's what you put up there. We tend to take Jesus' teachings and remove the earthliness from them, the practical, the real side. Instead, we spiritualize them so that ultimately they don't have any earthly meaning. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he got involved in the muck and the mire. He was in the nitty-gritty of this world. He wasn't afraid to mean what he said. For example, when he told the rich young ruler to go and sell all that he had and give it to the poor, what do we say? Well, that's a metaphor. He didn't really mean it. Well, he may have meant it for him, but he certainly doesn't mean it for who? For us? No. Oh, by the way, next week is Stewardship Sunday. See how I threw that in there? When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor happens to be the person you would spend the least amount of time with, he didn't really mean it. He just said, be nice to everyone. People don't believe us because we take these commands, and that's what they are, that are meant for the good of the community, and try to coerce them to mean something that is just between me and Jesus. That's all that really counts, is my relationship with Jesus. We take it and we make it an abstract teaching. We spiritualize it. Blessed are the poor. Well, actually, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Not the real poor, not the literal poor, is it? I believe it is. Ultimately, then, when we spiritualize things, it relates very little to our lives here on this earth. Fifth reason. Can you guys put up with two more? Fifth. No one said yes. Okay, tough. I'm going to do it anyway. A fifth reason that people don't believe in us. We're a little bit embarrassed with transcendence. You know, I've said many times behind this pulpit that I believe in physical miracles. I believe that God absolutely does transcend time and space today to touch and to heal and to speak and to direct. We should never be embarrassed to say that we have heard the voice of God, or that we believe a person is well because God touched their body physically, literally. We need to be so sure of God's transcendence that we can then relay it to people and convince them that God literally touched them. And if we have a hard time believing that God really does intervene on earth and really does intervene in our lives, how are we going to convince other people that that's the case? People have a hard time believing us because they want to feel God touch them. And we're struggling over whether God reaches down that far or not. Finally, number six, you can shift and get comfortable now. People don't believe us because we have what I call a Jonah complex. A Jonah complex, and this one really hit me the more I thought about it, especially as we find ourselves on the cusp of great momentum and great growth. 26 kids at our lock-in. When was that? Friday night? Friday into Saturday? That's unheard of for us. You remember Jonah. He didn't really want to go to Nineveh, not only because he was afraid of the Ninevites, but I think even more so because he didn't want them to believe. He didn't want them to come to Jesus, to the God of Israel. Our Jonah complex is that if people come to know God through us, then we're actually responsible for them. They become our task. What a burden. They would then start making demands on us that maybe we might not be able to meet. They're going to start asking questions and our structures may get taxed. They may get so involved that they would embarrass us because they're doing a lot more at church than we are. The problem may not be so much why don't people believe as much as why don't we want people to believe? Because if people start coming like they did Friday night, by the way, the well was empty. Beth had to come this morning to fill it up. That's a problem. Things are going to get used. If people actually start believing what we say and want to become disciples of Jesus Christ through this church, we might need to get more of those little boxes in the hallway with names on them, right? We may have to open up a whole nother wing with just boxes on them. Growth in the church, it means change. And I'm not always comfortable with that. Today we're celebrating 183 years as a church. For those of you who were around in 1832, you can think of all the change that this church has gone through, right? Think of the change. And I've said this before, I love that expansion beam because to me that's a symbol of change. Seven votes allowed that to happen. Wow. Six reasons why people don't believe us, with ways I hope to help people believe us and be led to Jesus Christ. And the question in our scripture today is, why did this servant, this old trusted servant of Abraham, believe so much so that when he prayed to the God of Abraham, he knew it was going to happen? God gets excited when people believe. When the disciples came back, the 70 came back to Jesus, they were so excited. Jesus, you won't believe what happened. What you said would happen, happened. They returned with joy. Even in your name, the demons submit to us. And I think Jesus was excited too. You could see him jumping around. So much so that he said, yes, and I saw Satan fall from heaven. That's a sign of someone who's excited. That's a victory. That's a win. And this is what our hearts should yearn for and what we should be striving for, and that is to lead this sanctuary looking for ways to allow people to see our God, the God of Abraham, Jesus the Christ, through our lives, through our testimonies. I think the best birthday present this church could have is for each one of us going out looking for opportunities and methods to bring our families, our friends, and our neighbors to come to know Jesus Christ through this church. It's the best present we could ever give it. May God bless us and keep us so that we would be like that servant of Abraham. Or rather, be like Abraham, whose servant saw him and believed because of what he was able to do in his life. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we give you all thanks and honor and glory. Because we know that you are the one who calls us to go out into the world. You are the one who calls us to even just stay home and talk to our neighbors. You are the one who calls us at our workplace to reach out and let people know about your love. So work in our lives so that we can do just that. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.